Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to start this morning with a graphic that I periodically put in the bulletin, but it's one I haven't talked about much. And if you're watching on Facebook, I'm sorry, we can't show you the graphic. We don't have a sophisticated enough system to actually make that work, so you'll just have to imagine it however you want to. But those of you that can see it, what we have is this five-story arrow that is our depiction of the major milestones in the process of Christian growth, specifically as it relates to the church. And so I realize there are a lot of other aspects of Christian growth. And so we've narrowed defining this as in its relationship to the church. And that phrase that we put beside it really describes and summarizes what we are trying to do so that we are disciples. I can't even say it. We are disciples making disciple making disciples. Now, we did not do that to be overly complicated, but rather, it's describing who we are. We are disciples. We are followers and students of Jesus. We, individually, as Christians, are defined as disciples. We are followers of Christ. And with that comes a task. We call it the Great Commission, making the other disciples. And so we are actively involved in the process of bringing others to follow Jesus, to saving faith, and then teaching those who have been saved to grow in their faith so that they will in turn be able to go out and make disciples. And so there's really three generations going on here. There are the disciples, those who are the first generation, who are now calling others to become disciples. That's the second generation, and training those disciples to call a third generation to make disciples. And so part of this task is we are engaging in the process of making disciple makers. That's what we're striving to do. And so the way we describe this is with these five words. The first one is accept. Growth in Christ begins with the necessary step of accepting Christ as Savior. You cannot grow in Christ until you are first in Christ. The second step is attend. This necessary step in the growth process is that of gathering with the local church. It is through that gathering that really growth in the believer is promoted. It's through the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God, by being taught in song, by being encouraged and instructed by other believers, by beginning to serve other believers. All of those things are necessary tools in your growth process. And we gather together as a church to do these things, to help one another grow. The third step is attach. That is, we join the membership of a church. We join the local church. I know some people sometimes struggle with this idea of membership, but the idea really is real simple. We're entering into a covenant relationship between the church and the individual Christian. In this relationship, the Christian commits to the church. He formally commits to a specific church. He formally submits himself to the leadership of that church. In that same process, the church now enters into this covenant relationship. The church makes promises to the individual Christian. And it is in that different relationship that is more substantial. It is deeper than attendance. It is in that relationship, that membership relationship, that the person really is set up for greater growth. And so the next step now is apply. This is really where the avenues of service really are opened up. Yes, you can serve as an attender. You can serve, you can do some Christian service without even going to a church. So I'm not saying, I realize that church is not the only place you can serve or that you have to be a church member to do any service. However, it is necessary to be a church member to do certain areas of ministry, certain areas of service. So we restrict certain ministries to those who have entered into that formal covenant. So you cannot, you must be a member to serve in areas of primary responsibility, to really take the leadership in something. Those areas of teaching or other areas of leadership, it must be a member of the church. And then the last step is announce. And that just means teach. But I had to find a word that started with A or it would have ruined the whole graphic. So, it's just teaching, speaking truth to one another. So when I say teaching, I don't mean standing up in front of a crowd like I'm doing here or teaching a Sunday school class or leading a small group Bible study. Those are all important areas of teaching. But the teaching that marks maturity is the ability to communicate the truths of the Word of God to another person on a one-to-one basis. And this personal teaching of each other is vital to the spiritual health of Christians and to the health of the church. It is one of the key hallmarks of Christian maturity. And the importance of this teaching one another is emphasized throughout the New Testament. Let me share a couple quick verses. Romans 15 speaks of us being able to admonish one another. I've already referenced Ephesians 4. We are to be speaking the truth in love. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." A few verses later, it says, "We exhort you, brethren." So there he is writing to a church, and in this, what he's about to say is to all the believers. It's not just to the leaders of the church, but to all believers. So he says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men." So what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, is that every Christian is to warn those who are out of line, to comfort those who are fearful, and to help those who are weak. Hebrews chapter 10 says we are to consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to good works. So the New Testament clearly expects Christians to be able to communicate biblical truth to one another. And so we talk about this aspect of teaching, of announcing truth. We evaluate our own spiritual growth and say, how do I know if I'm progressing in maturity? Well, that progression is in this ability to teach others. It's not the only mark. And I know there are those who can teach who are actually spiritually immature. So we recognize there are other factors. But this Christian maturity necessitates, it requires that there be an ability to teach. Again, not necessarily publicly, but certainly personally and privately in which you are able to engage others. And the key is on the Word of God. So I don't mean you're just willing to offer your opinion about any subject that may come to hand. We're talking about teaching the Word of God, the ability to apply the Word of God to a particular situation. First level of this might be simply giving the gospel. Are you able to tell somebody else how to be saved? And then we might move more deeply from there. And, you know, are you able to offer biblical comfort to somebody who is hurting? Are you able to bring biblical truth to bear on somebody's situation? Can you share with others what you yourself have been learning from the Word of God? And the mature Christian can say yes to those questions. And that's, again, one of the avenues in which you can evaluate your growth in Christ is how are you progressing in your ability to communicate to somebody the truths of God's Word. And our goal as a church is to help every single person here get to the point where you are able to clearly and carefully, rightly, wisely apply the Word of God to somebody else's life, to help them see how the Word of God affects them at that moment. And the key to this, I've already alluded to, is that you are going to grow. You're going to be able to teach others through your own study of the Word of God. So the question that has to be asked before, can you teach, is, do you study the Word of God? Do you know what Scriptures says? And are you increasing in your understanding of Scriptures? That's why 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are to desire the milk of the Word. We are to hunger after the Word of God like a newborn baby hungers after its mother's milk. We are to desire it, to long for it, because 1 Peter 2:2 says it's through the Word that we grow. So that if you're not reading, studying, learning God's Word, your growth will be stunted. You will not grow as you ought. All of that was introductory this morning. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So where we are in this section in Hebrews is we find the author of Hebrews really wanting to talk about this guy named Melchizedek. He started talking about this subject at the end of chapter 4, when he said that Jesus is our great high priest. Then in chapter 5, he compared the priesthood of Jesus to the priesthood of Aaron under the law of Moses. But according to the law, Jesus could not and cannot be a priest because he's not descended from Aaron. He is not even a member of the priestly family of Levi. So how can Jesus be our high priest? He is our high priest because he is a priest after a different order, a different lineage of priesthood. Now he is a priest in the pattern of Melchizedek, which raises a lot of interesting discussion that is interrupted by this serious warning and rebuke to these Hebrews, which begins in verse 11. The rebuke really is very clear. You ought to be teachers, but you need instead to be taught the basics again. You should be teaching others, but we need to stop and go back and reteach you the ABCs. That's what he's saying. This is the third warning in this book. The first warning was in chapter 2. It simply was pay attention to the gospel. Don't neglect it. Don't disregard it. Pay attention to the gospel. The second warning was in chapter 3. And that one was to not harden your heart to the gospel, but instead to believe God. This warning now is in verse 11 and actually lasts all the way to the end of chapter 6. So it's a very long parenthesis here. And it is pointed at those who are saved. So he's speaking to believers now, and he is warning them and rebuking them so that they will grow in their faith. And this is a significant warning. And in fact, we're going to end up spending 2 weeks in this passage. It's so important. Because he's saying, and we need to stop and really pay attention here, because if you are a Christian, you are in grave danger if you do not grow in Christ. And I mean that, just what I said. If you're a child of God and you're not growing, you're in danger. You're in serious spiritual danger. And the danger is twofold, and both are concerns here in the book of Hebrews. The first danger is that the lack of growth and knowledge of the Bible means there's a greater likelihood of being deceived by the lies of the false teachers. If you do not know the Word of God, if you do not know the truth, you'll be more likely to believe whatever you hear from whoever is popular, whoever's got the most selling books, or whatever sounds right. Unfortunately, many times we choose what's right based on, I liked what it said, it sounded right to me, Or it agreed with what I already think, so therefore it must be right. That's even one of the more subtle dangers there. But we have to read the Bible. We have to study the Word of God so that we will not fall victim to false teachers. Ephesians chapter 4 says that those who are immature in the faith are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Put a little boat out in the lake and let the wind start swirling like it sometimes does. You've got no motor. Maybe you've got a couple paddles. And you're trying to keep place, and this wind is just blowing you from side to side, spinning you around, turning you all over the place. And obviously, that's a dangerous situation if you're in the middle of Lake Michigan, and now you're just being blown about. That's what he's describing in Ephesians chapter 4. Somebody that just is not anchored to anything. And just being tossed from side to side, back and forth. We have to know the Word of God, to know the truth, so that we will not fall victim to the lies. And the second, the lack of growth in knowledge increases the likelihood that a professing Christian will abandon the faith. Those who do not understand the greatness of salvation, the magnificence of God's promise, and the surpassing supremacy of Jesus are more likely to be turned away from their faith. Those who do not know what it is that they believe are more likely to abandon it. And what we need to do really is to not wade in the shallow end of the of biblical truth. We need to jump in and we need to dive into some deep waters and to train ourselves and grow so that we can handle those depths. So that we can stand firm, that we're not going to be turned away. And this letter of Hebrews, it's a massive explanation of the greatness of Jesus. And it is specifically intended to secure the readers from abandoning their faith to return to their previous religion. He is telling them, do not go back because Jesus is greater than everything you left. To explain that, as he's going to do by the time we get to chapter 7, he moves into some difficult truths, some difficult to understand truths. But those are necessary. Because without those necessary truths, they'd be more inclined to go back, in this case, to their old system of Judaism, to keeping the law of Moses and the sacrifices and all of that. We need to be growing in our faith that we may know that what we believe is true, it is certain, and there is nothing else to go back to. That Peter says it this way, in John chapter 6, Jesus has preached one of his hardest sermons. And the Jews have said, we don't believe this guy, he's talking nonsense. And everybody abandoned him, except for the disciples. And Jesus turns to Peter, or to the disciples, and says, where will you also leave me? And Peter says, where will we go? You alone have the words of life. That's where we need to be. We get to such a point in depth of understanding of biblical truth that we say, this alone is the word of life. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here because this is it. I have no hope anywhere else. And the author of Hebrews is pressing these things on these believers, but he has a problem. He wants to teach this church about the greatness of Jesus' priesthood, but he can't. And the subject matter is difficult, but that's not the problem. The problem was the people. Verse 11, he says, you're dull of hearing. The Hebrew church was being thick-headed. They were being stupid. There's no better way to say it. They were being willfully stupid. They were not willing to engage their minds to wrestle with some difficult truths. They had shown a pattern of not engaging and being willing to address biblical truth. So the problem was not that they could not understand. The problem here was that they in fact would not understand. They had neglected their growth. They had not been diligent to add to their faith. And their neglect had caused them to become immature. They had slid back into spiritual kindergarten when they should have pushed forward into spiritual maturity. And again, that's not a problem unique to this particular church or the church of the first century. Many Christians today do not grow in their faith because they're not willing to do the work to grow. Growth in the faith does not just happen. It doesn't just happen even by just saying, I go to church every Sunday, therefore I should be growing. It requires work and effort. Growth in Christ is not the inevitable result of time. It's just not. You can be saved for 50 years and still be a spiritual toddler. We know in the physical world, if everything goes as it should, a person will naturally grow over time. They will grow from infancy into adulthood. It's more or less just the natural result. It's not the case with Christianity. It's not the case for Christians. It requires that we apply diligent effort, study, practice, persistence to grow in Christ. This passage does not allow us the excuse of not growing because it's difficult. Hebrews 5 clearly rebukes. Verse 12, you have need that one teach you again. You are dull of hearing. It is a clear rebuke to those who should have grown but had not. And Hebrews is not the only place where we find this requirement to be diligent, exercising ourselves to growth. Let me give you a few other passages here. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's real simple, isn't it? Grow. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. That word diligence there is straining. Stretching hard, or exercise yourself unto godliness, or work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Growth in Christ is not optional. We do not get to sit back content and say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'll just be content with that. We must be growing. Growth in Christ is not easy, but is absolutely essential. There's another danger in this passage that we need to be aware of. Is the absence of growth comes with a very tragic side effect. Verse 12, he says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. There's a progression or a regression that he is describing in this passage. When we do not grow, if we do not just maintain and stay there, if we are not striving to grow, we are going to slide back. We are going to return to a state of more immaturity. And part of what's going on here, I think is implied there with the dull of hearing, is there wasn't a hunger. There was a disinterest, maybe. They weren't tuned in and trying to figure it out. They had kind of, if you will, stuck their fingers in their ears a little bit, and they could still hear some, but they weren't really paying attention. Have you ever tried to learn something you really don't care to learn? I mean, I really don't care to learn how to operate a washing machine. Just not me. The appliance, I look at it, has all these weird dials on top that say weird things like delicates and permanent press, whatever those mean. And to make it worse, you can't just grab your clothes and dump them in there. You have to sort them out according to some arcane, mysterious ritual following the secret codes that are hidden on these tags in the garment. And then there's the shelf. All these mysterious chemicals that get added, but only in specific quantities based on how many and what kind of clothes that you put in there. And it's really way too complicated. Because I really don't care. I mean, honestly, I can tell you how to set the timing on an engine or the proper torque pattern to bolt down a cylinder head. I have a shelf of mysterious chemicals in my garage, and I can tell you what they do and where to use them because I actually care. Now, knowing how to do the laundry may have an impact upon marital bliss, but it's not nearly as significant as us learning and knowing the Word of God. And if we approach it as if we do not care and if we do not cultivate a desire to know the Word of God, and that's one of the crucial things we have to do is cultivate this desire. We go to the Word of God and say, I want to know it, and I want to know it more. I want to want it, and I want to want it more. We cultivate that hunger for the Word of God. If we don't do that, it's going to be mysterious and baffling. It's going to sound more like a foreign language. And what happens ultimately is that you become numbed, become dull of hearing. It bounces off your ears and doesn't sink in. To use a different illustration, it's like a muscle that's not being used. We go to the Word of God and we neglect it. We hear it, but we don't do anything else with it. We don't strive to understand it. It's like we've had an arm in a cast for 6 weeks. You know what happens. If you've ever broken a bone, you know what happens. You get your arm out of the cast and it's a lot weaker. You got to go through all of this rehabilitation, these exercises to bring that muscle back to where it should be. And that's just a few weeks. If you were to persist in not using that limb, you would very quickly lose more and more of your strength, and it would become an incredible challenge now, an intense effort to try to regain that. And if you persist in not using that, you can even lose the ability to rebuild it. And when we refuse to study the Word of God, we refuse to really engage it, to know it, to understand it, we enter into a spiritual atrophy. We begin to lose, to weaken. And you may have grown. You may look at your life and say, yeah, I grew. And maybe it was at this point. But if you do not continue to be diligent in your growth, you're not going to hold to that present level. You are going to slide back. That's what he says. You are become such as have need of milk. You should be eating steak. And you are getting there. But you stopped and you slid back, and now we're back at baby food. Now we're back at formula. So we have to be diligent. We have to exercise. That's what we have to do to avoid falling into the same kind of spiritual weakness. It's exercise. Verse 14. He says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul says, exercise thyself unto godliness. The Greek word for exercise is gymnazo. The Greek word is the word which we get our word today, gymnasium. A gymnasium is for athletes. It's for straining, for hard training, for work, for failures and successes, for correction and instruction. A gym is a sweaty place. And studying the Word of God is work. If you will, it is a sweaty process. It requires effort. It requires effort that even goes beyond that which we may feel like doing. I mean, those of you that enjoy gardening, you understand that gardening is work, but it's also an enjoyable work. I don't enjoy gardening, so it's just work. I do enjoy working on vehicles, and it's a lot of work. And sometimes it's incredibly difficult. Sometimes it's incredibly frustrating. And yet it's work that I persist in doing, somewhat out of necessity, but because I enjoy it, even though it is work. And so when I say studying the Word of God is work, I don't mean to say that to discourage us from studying. I mean to say that we approach it with the proper attitude, that we recognize that it's not just a, yes, you can certainly prop your feet up and read the Bible and it'd be a relaxing time. That's absolutely good and fine. I encourage you to do that. But that effort required to grow means that we approach the Word of God with a willingness to exert ourselves mentally, physically, to know what the Word of God says. And I don't mean with this that everybody's level of study should or will be the same. I don't generally find reading through a passage of Scripture to be work. I enjoy reading, so generally speaking, it's a simple, relaxing thing for me. I know not everybody views reading in the same way. You may find reading to be work. You may have to work at understanding what you just read. You may have to read it and then go right back and read it again because you didn't get it at all. That's fine. And I mean that very seriously. That's fine. Don't stop doing that because it's difficult. What I'm saying here is you ought to work. Whatever your level of exertion is. So I'm not saying that you have to put the same kind of effort into a book or a passage of Scripture that a preacher or a Bible scholar would. I'm saying you should do that which is work for you, that you would push yourself in your study. A man in a weight room who can do 100-pound hammer curls is not really working when he starts curling a 10-pound weight. The junior higher, who's never lifted anything heavier than a game controller, who lifts the 10-pound weight, now is working. We don't look at him and say, you're not working hard enough, start picking up that 100-pound weight. We say, no, you're at the 10-pound weight. You start working there, and maybe you'll get to the 100-pounders. And that's what we're talking about with our own study. We're not comparing ourselves to others. We're not saying, well, I can't study like so-and-so does. You study like you study. You study in such a way that you're challenging yourself to work at knowing the Word of God better. Push yourself so that you're doing things that are not easy for you. Do that kind of exercise and you'll grow in your knowledge. The second way that you can grow in your knowledge is exactly what he's pointing at here in verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers. It's what I started with. This announcing, telling others what you have learned. Simply put, talk about the Bible to others. Just that simple. I'm not saying put together an outline and prepare to teach a class. Just talk about what you learned. Tell somebody else what you've been reading. And you will find that when you try to explain the Bible to somebody else, you'll really understand how well you understand it. Because what sounds good in your head, when you try to put it in words, you find out, well, I didn't think I had it quite as clearly as I did. It challenges us to understand it deeper. And then when you say it, more times than not, it helps cement your understanding. And even more than that, as you talk about Scriptures, it opens up further understandings. I cannot tell you how many times I've talked with somebody about a passage of Scripture, and as I'm talking about it, something else just opens up in front of me. Like, oh, how didn't I see that before? It may have been a passage I had studied and knew well, and still in the process of talking about it, something else opened up. As you talk to others, you will deepen and strengthen your knowledge. If you're really fortunate, they'll begin to ask you questions that you can't answer. Which requires you now to say, I don't know, but I'll go find out. And go back to the Word of God and study deeper so that you can answer those questions. It's a marvelous process to deepen your knowledge. So let me close with just a couple simple things. How you can start on this process. How do you begin to grow? How do you begin to exercise yourself to have your senses strengthened, as he talks about. First and foremost, I'll say it again, read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible every day, start. Just that simple. Pick up your Bible every day and start reading. Find a book that sounds interesting to you. Actually, I probably would say don't start in Leviticus unless you're really, really into arcane trivia. Find a book that sounds interesting to you and start reading that. Just that simple. Spend at least a few minutes every single day reading the Word of God. If you already read the Bible regularly or you want to grow in that, get more systematic about it. Start reading the Bible, you know, follow a plan. Make like a read through a Bible in the year plan. In fact, I've got bookmarks on the counter in the lobby for you if you've never done it. They're there. They've got daily readings listed out to help you. It usually takes the average reader 15 minutes or so to read the 3 or 4 chapters that it is. And just start reading the Bible. Just read it through in a year. And you'll have to kind of muscle through some parts. You'll get to these list of names and numbers and things like that. And you say, boy, this is boring. You have to muscle through those things. You may find it really fascinating. And they are very profitable. I do not mean to suggest that they're unimportant. They are very profitable for us. But begin to read. Once you've read through the Bible at least once, change it up a little bit. Read through the Bible chronologically. The books of the Bible are not in order. So reading through it, find a chronological Bible or just a chronological reading plan. Reading it through in order helps you get a better perspective on when different things happen. And then when you get past that, add some book studies into the mix. Pick a book and really dig into it. If you want to know more about that, join us in the Sunday afternoon service because we've been talking about that for several weeks now. Once you've done one book study, do another one. And do another one. Keep adding to your knowledge. Really what it gets down to is you start wherever you are, read the Word of God, and dig in more and more and more deeply. Don't ever be content and say, well, I had somebody say, yeah, I've read the Bible once. I got it. I understand it. I don't need to talk about it anymore. Well, if you had read it a second time, you would have realized you didn't get it all the first time. There's a lot that you missed. And you read it a third time, you find there's still more. And every time you read it, you see more and more and more that you didn't see before. And then the last thing, just to reiterate it, tell somebody about what you're reading and learning. If you're in the middle of studying the humility of Jesus in Philippians, tell someone about it. It doesn't have to be deep and profound. We're not trying to impress people. That's not the goal. It's not to say, look how much I know. The goal is to encourage others by talking about the truths of the Word of God. The goal is that you yourselves will grow. It is to read and to tell others. It's not just simply absorbed and we keep it within. And then the last thing I'll say here very quickly is don't just read and study and talk about the Bible. Obey it. Put its principles into practice. Really, the greatest hindrance ultimately to growing is reading without obeying. So, do what it says. Manistique Bible Church exists to glorify God through the edification of believers. Edification is a process of believers helping one another be more like Jesus. And that edification happens as we each individually and collectively grow in the Word of God. And my desire, my earnest prayer for each one of you is that you will all come to the point in your spiritual life where you are able to engage others with the Word of God. Where you're able to share what you've learned and help others apply the truths of scriptures to their own lives. So do not be dull of hearing, but exercise your spiritual senses so that you will grow to full maturity in Christ.